Thank you, Roland and Ellie, for leading us.
You're welcome.
Well, if you'll grab your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 16. We're going to continue in our series there in the book of Acts, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And as a quick review for you, if you weren't here, so you know where we're going and where we've been, Paul has just picked up a young man by the name of Timothy, and we were introduced to him last week as a young man who had character, who was known by the people around him in his community. He was, if you will, a known commodity in the sense that people knew him, and he had a good reputation. And we looked at the passage in Timothy, the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, where it described the relationship that he had with his grandmother and his mother. And I want to say one thing on that. That has a huge impact, the impact of a mom, and because I'm a son, I can say it this way, on their sons. My mom had a huge, major impact in my life. My dad had great contributions and an impact in my life, but moms have a very special place. But I will also add that sometimes, and young men in the room, listen up, we need to back off on our moms. They're doing the best they can with you guys, okay? I'm not going to look and point fingers at any of you young men, but love your moms. They're giving their best for you. And when you reach about 25 young men, and maybe Timothy was that age, I don't know, you're going to go, Mom was right. Mom knew all those things, and I guess she had it together. And they're doing the best they can. But moms and grandmas do have a major impact, and it did mark Timothy. So much so that, as we saw in the first part of Acts chapter 16, his life was impacted to where his reputation and his character preceded him. And I got to tell you, that's a huge thing when that happens. When people in a community or a town know a person by their reputation, and it's not just by their reputation, but it's how they live and how they model and how they walk in their life. You go, that's a person I want to follow. And probably every one of us in this room has that. So Paul and Timothy are on this journey, and we're going to pick it up in verse 6 of chapter 16 as we look this week at struggles and difficulties, and we find victory in them. So follow along as I read Paul's writing, or the account of Paul in verse 6, rather. So Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia, and they went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Laodicea standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready and at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Verse 11, and from Troas he put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. And from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days, and on the Sabbath we went outside of the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of those listening there was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Lystra, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home, and saying this, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us to do so. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this passage, as we try and get a handle on something that happened in the early church through the spreading of the gospel, may that happen in our hearts and our own lives. May that happen as believers of Jesus Christ and as participants at the RMC, that we go out from here and that we recognize that we serve an awesome God who moves and directs and leads us as we're willing to follow. Pray that you will lead us tonight through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. So let's set a little context here. If you've ever been in a situation where you have encountered difficulties, and you can think of whatever situation that comes to your mind right now, when you hit those difficulties, what happens? And dialogue. What happens to you when you encounter difficulties? No one in our group has ever encountered difficulties. You run away. Okay, that's one option. You run away. You encounter something tough, you go the other direction. Okay? You get frustrated. What else? Huh? You try and fix it in your own strength? Okay? How's that working for you? Not good, is it? No, not good. Okay? How else? How else do you respond? You say that again? Catastrophized. Explain that. So you take it to the other extreme, that the worst catastrophic event or episode or thing, okay, wow, all right, we love you anyway. Sometimes, not all the time, right? Okay, good. What else? How else do you respond? You pray. Any other ways? We can probably all relate to those, can't we? Because there are times, Jim, you're right, we pray. And sometimes our prayers, okay, let me retract that. Rewind that, Carl. No, I don't really, but yeah. Sometimes I pray, God, give me the strength to fix it, like Julie said, but really, how should we pray? I should pray, God, would you do what you want in this situation? And maybe we do, Jim, and I'm not saying that you don't, but maybe we do that. Maybe we actually genuinely get on our knees and say, God, this is a catastrophic, major roadblock, and we can't get through it. And the only way we're going to get through this, God, is if you knock it down. And every time I think of that, I think of a young boy who was a shepherd who, out in the middle of a battle zone, in a war zone, encounters this 9-foot Goliath, this guy named Goliath, this giant. And number one, he's not even to be out there. He's not a warrior. He's a shepherd. But he's out in the middle of this battle zone, in this war zone, and he's encountering something, somebody who's saying, you Israelites, you are a mockery to your God. And I'm paraphrasing. He's taunting them, saying, come on out here. And what do? You send me this little guy, this little person to take me on. And yet, we know, if you followed that story, that David has with him 5 smooth stones. And he takes one of those stones out. And in the middle of this huge catastrophe, this huge thing that, worst case scenario, as Jocelyn referred to, it's not a good situation for David. One mighty swipe of Goliath and it's over. But instead, he goes out in the name of God. And he goes out prepared, not in battle armor, not in his battle rattle, not in anything that man had made, but he goes out in the name of God. And takes one small stone, puts it in his sling, and hurls it, and smack, kills Goliath in one rock. Now, physically, that's not really a possibility, because I've been hit with stones. I've been hit with rocks. They hurt, but none of them have killed me. They maybe disfigured me or made me look weird for a while. But God, in the midst of a huge roadblock in a huge difficulty, intervenes and opens doors to where one stone takes out Goliath. And he used somebody who was willing to submit to what God had leading. And I say that because that's where Paul is at. He's wanting to continue to do what they are doing in the early church, which from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 16, all the way through, they go from city to city, from place to place, event to event, and what happens each time they go there? What happens? A riot happens. They get kicked out. They get beaten. They get thrown in jail. In fact, I'm going to steal a little bit of thunder from next week. If you read the rest of 16 this week that we'll look at next week, it's not a good situation. He ends up in prison. One more roadblock. But it's one more opportunity for God to be victorious in Paul's life. The second thing that happens every time Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Timothy and John Mark, they all go out. The other thing that happens in all these 16 chapters so far is people come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it says over and over again, look up at verse 5 again. So the churches were strengthened. They were encouraged by what they were teaching in faith, and they grew daily in numbers. You see, in the midst of a difficult situation, God can be directly glorified when we surrender to Him. And it really has to do with what that song we just sang says. I give my life to God. No matter what the circumstance is, no matter what the difficulty is, no matter what the struggle is, no matter what the trial is, we can give it to God and know that He's in control. And sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes, if you're like me at all, things exasperate and you're going, this doesn't make any sense. I just recently received a letter in the mail, and I don't know why they don't understand. I don't read Deutsch, but it was all in Deutsch. And I don't know whether I'm getting money or if I'm paying money. I don't know if they want my firstborn child or what, because it doesn't make any sense to me, and I was frustrated. I finally figured out what they wanted. They wanted more money. But the bottom line was, it was frustrating to me because I didn't understand the language, okay? And the point is sometimes we don't understand the situation God has us in. We don't understand why. And it doesn't look like it's going to work out, let alone be fixable, apart from God. And in all honesty, I believe it isn't fixable apart from God, because we do exactly what Julie alluded to. We try and fix it on our own. And that's why that question, how's it working for you? Because you see, if Paul encounters another difficulty, and he does here, because he was stopped from going where he was heading next. Because remember, Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, and in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? Uttermost parts of the world. They're going there. They're now heading to Macedonia via a detour that wasn't on the itinerary. Because you see, he was heading, as we look in verse 6, to another region, and in that region they were led and prompted, and in this case, in the tense of the word in the Greek, they were held back by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had that happen in your life where the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and he says, no, don't deal with that, don't do it that way? And you know, you're going, I'm so glad he did that. It prevented me from making a fool of myself, or it prevented me from doing something that would shame the name of God. And when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us and we begin to really understand who the Holy Spirit is, that He is an equal part in the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He was, as we see in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning with the Father and with the Son. He has the same power. He has a different function because He resides now in each of us who call Him Lord. But it's power that is there. And when the Holy Spirit moves us and He protects us and He guards us, and in this case He holds him back from going where he wants to go because it's not the right time, Paul yielded to it. I think sometimes all too often as believers, we have a tendency to go, at least for me, I'm strong-willed. I'm going to do it my way. This is going to get happened. This is going to get done. Everybody just needs to get on board with me. It doesn't happen that way. If you're in a family of more than one, it doesn't happen that way. And sometimes in a family of one, it doesn't happen. But the reality is as soon as we get in the way, the Holy Spirit's got to do something with us. And I'm so grateful that the Holy Spirit knows the bidding of the Father. And when the Father says, hey, keep Paul from going there, I got other plans for him, the Holy Spirit did his work. And he kept him. He stopped him from going any further. But look what happens. Verse 7, and when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but these are kind of like pronouncing towns and villages in Germany, aren't they? They're just like, they're really hard. I even listened to a couple of guys, and I'm like, okay, I can't get them. They're not there. But the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, would not allow them to go. They were stopped at each movement, each turn of the way. And the Holy Spirit is prompting them. And then he says this, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision. He had an encounter with God that was so vivid and so real that it was one of those events that you go, wow, that was God speaking. That was God doing it. Now, I believe fully that God is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is in control of all things. And I believe that God can audibly still speak to us today. I believe that God can do incredible things, because as we go to the Old Testament, we see that God used a donkey in the middle of a road to talk to a man. And I believe that God does those things still today. And I believe without a shadow of a doubt, in May of 2014, when God spoke very clearly to me about what was the next chapter in our life, there's no doubt in my mind it was similar to this that he had in Macedonia, this vision that Paul got. When God speaks to us clearly and the Holy Spirit reveals it to us, we have one of two choices. One of two choices to respond. We either accept it and go with it, or we run from it and resist it. And I guarantee you, if we run and resist from the Holy Spirit, he pursues us. He pursues us with diligence and discipline that we don't understand and we don't have. Because he is in our lives, and he is through our lives, and he is about our life. And when the Holy Spirit revealed this in the vision to Paul, it was very clear. Look at how clear it was. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging. This is the same word that's used that the beggars would use for alms. Please help me. Do this. This man is crying out, would you help me? Would you come with what you know about God, and would you bring it to us? Gives me goosebumps to think about it. Crying out, saying, I need what you have. Would you bring it to me? And if you think about it for just a moment, isn't that what our world's crying out? Aren't they crying out, if you know the truth, won't you tell me the truth? I believe this generation that is happening right now around us, our younger generation, are looking for the truth, and they want the truth. They don't know, a lot of them, what the truth is. And they're crying desperately, the younger generation, tell us what's true. Tell us what's right. I grew up in a time period that was pretty much black and white. This is what you did. This is what you didn't do. This was right. This was wrong. And in our society today, if you've watched any news, listened to any news, read any news, you'll see that the lines are being blurred and smashed, aren't they? And there is very little right or wrong. There is very little black and white. It is like, whatever you want. If you're happy, just do that. How about we go back to the truth of God's word, where he says the truth is what is right, and the wrong is what is wrong. In fact, we were on Saturday at our men's breakfast. We started the book of James. And I shared with the guys, when we started the book of James, that means we're inviting God to grow us as men. So if you're interested in coming, come on Saturday in 2 weeks at 8 o'clock. We're going to do chapter 2. But we're going to encounter opportunities to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ as men. Because the book of James, the letter of James, is all about growing in persecution and difficulty. But there's a promise that God's going to see you through it, and you're going to come out on the other side better than you went into it. So much better. Why? Because God is leading you. He's taking you through that. You're going to go through that experience. And as you beg to know, as this man begs to know the truth that Paul has, it is so apparent to Paul, they've got to respond to it. I don't know how many of you have ever been in downtown Frankfurt. I've seen it once in downtown Wiesbaden, but several times in Frankfurt. And you'll see people begging with a coffee cup, and they're sitting on the side of the out of the way, and they're begging. They're asking you to give them something. We were just recently in another city in Frankfurt, and a woman came up to me, and she said, do you speak English? And I said, yes. And she handed me a piece of paper, and I could barely read what was on there, but she was begging and asking for money. She knew that I must have money, and she knew that if she begged and asked that maybe I would respond. And this man is saying, Paul, you know the truth about who God is. Would you come and would you tell me about it? Think of just this Saturday here after breakfast. The folks that are renting the building upstairs, have heard us pounding, and they've heard Ethan and others with tools and just hammering away in here, and they kind of wanted to see what's going on because they knew what we were about. I'd met them, and they came up through the staircase and right into the garage door here because we were unloading some stuff, and they were amazed at what the transformation, because this used to be a warehouse that they used. It's just total transformation. And they didn't understand the concept that we're doing church here, if you will. They didn't understand ministry center. That was all foreign to them. But what they did say was it was comfortable. It was inviting. And all I could say was, Lord, would you use this place to be an inviting place for people to come to know you, for people to grow in relationship with you? I have no idea if they'll ever come on a Sunday for a worship service. I would think it would be absolutely great. They speak incredible English. I don't know. But all I know is that they need to know the truth, and the truth is what's going to set them free, just as it does us and just as it was this man in the vision from Macedonia. And so what does Paul do? He and the guys get ready. Look at verse 10. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding, coming to the point of decision in their life that God had called and purposed them to go and preach the gospel there. You see, I believe that God does order our steps. He orders our days. He puts into our lives absolutely, incredibly, unarguably, if that's a word, because if it isn't, I'll make it up, but unarguably, divine appointments where people will cross your path and your path only, because they know you know Jesus, and they're watching you. They're looking to see, how will you respond in crisis? How will you respond in this situation? What will you do with this event? And they come to you, and God brings them to you so that they can watch and observe. Or maybe they bring them into your path in the midst of their crisis, and they go, I've seen something about you that I like, and I want what you have. Tell me about it. Because you see, what happened to Paul is no different than what God does with us today. He gives us those opportunities to have divine appointments to preach the gospel, to share. That doesn't mean you would be up here. That means you are who you are in Jesus Christ, and you're used by Him as a testimony with those people that come across your path. One of the things I did in the States all the time was I would go back to the same gas station and ask for the same attendant, because in Oregon, they pump your gas, you don't pump your own gas. And I would go back and I would wait and get the attendant to pump my gas so I could build relationship with that person. We had been gone 2.5 years the last time. We're back for almost 16 months this last time in the States. And I would go back and see him. He'd go, well, you're back. What are you doing? How did it go? What happened? And those were divine appointments where I could just plant a little bit of the seed of who God is and the truth of His Word and what we did and what we're going back to do. And you see, I'll never maybe know the other side of that result of those seeds that were planted, but those were divine appointments that God allowed me to be a part of. And I really believe that God wants us as followers of Jesus Christ to be looking for victory in those difficult moments, to find those places where it does not make sense, that we're so frustrated and exasperated. God, why are you closing these doors? Why isn't this happening? And He goes, hey, I got a plan for you. My mother-in-law used to say it this way: when God closes a door, He opens a window. And it may be just a little bit that I see the light, that I see out. And if you have Rolodens at your home, you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, we can close the Rolodens here sometime and turn on the lights. It's dark in here. But if you just crack the Rolodens just a little bit, light shines in. And I believe God does that. Sometimes He closes doors for us that we're not going to go through. And if you're like me, you push them down if you can anyway. And that's not what God wants. Because as God opened the door for him to go to Macedonia, look what happens. Verse 11, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and there the next day on to Neapolis. And from there we traveled to Philippi. It wasn't just a quick stop. It was a movement of God to take them there. A Roman colony that was leading city of that district of Macedonia. And they stayed there several days. And on the Sabbath, we went outside. Paul and his entourage went outside the gate to the river where they were expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and they began to speak. They began to talk the truth of who God is. What's God doing? Who is Jesus? What is this thing called grace? And they began to share it with them. And one of those listening, one of those women who were observing, one of those people who were watching what was going on, saw what was happening. And look what happens. She was listening. Her name was Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth from the city of which was a worshiper of God. And the Lord, look at this, opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. You see, it isn't the eloquent words that we may use, and it's not the tools that we have been given. It's not the steps to peace with God or four spiritual laws or the bridge or whatever it is that you use, which are great tools. It was the words that Paul spoke that the Holy Spirit took and put it into her heart and said, this is truth. This is real. And out of that, she becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. She makes a conscious decision to say, what you're talking about makes perfect sense, and I need that in my life. And she begins that relationship we've talked about here with Jesus Christ. And not just her, the members of her household, and they were baptized. They followed in obedience that God was wooing them and drawing them into a relationship with Him. So much so that not only did they enter into that relationship, but then she obeyed and was a believer in the fact that she went through the baptism. You see, when God moves us, He's moving His people. And when He moves His people, just like He did His children and the children of Israel, He moved them for 40 years in a big circle, if you will, and they kept following the cloud by day and the fire by night. And you would think at some point in time they'd get a clue, right? And after 40 years, they still weren't getting it. But God was moving them. God was directing them. God was ordering their steps. And He's just asking you and I, would you guys learn from my children, the children of Israel, that when I lead you, when I move you physically, when I move you emotionally, when I move you to connect with that person, there's a reason I want you to do it. I think sometimes, all too often, we walk away from it and go, oh man, God was me. I didn't think I could do it. You know what? God's the one who's wooing you to lead and to share with that person. Do it. He'll give you the words. He'll give you the ability to share from your own story. Because if you remember a few sermons back, it was His story is history. It's God's story in your life. It's not your story. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him working in us. Broken people ministering to broken people. And God is the one who restores and rebuilds and creates new out of old, out of broken. And you see, Paul finds that out. As he goes where he was thinking he was going, and God says, no, I'm closing the door. You're not going to go there. You're going to go to Macedonia. In fact, there's a need there, a really big need, and I want you to go. When we listen to God's call in our life, when we listen to His leading and His prompting in our lives, I guarantee you, you and I will be radically changed for the kingdom of God. Because you see, everything we do as a believer needs to bring honor and glory to God. When you're washing that 95th load of laundry in 1 week, when you're doing the dishes for the umpteenth time, when you're doing that homework, which you don't want to do, but you know you need to do it to the glory of God. Because others are watching. People are observing. They're tracking with you. When you go to work and you're involved in day-to-day, mundane, in and out, always doing the same thing, and people are watching, they're watching for your attitude and your response. God wants us to have an attitude of response and saying, God, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this pile of dishes. And while I'm doing them, would you lead me to do what you want me to do with them? I know a lot of times it's throw them out and start new, but you can't. But as you're washing those dishes, as you're making those beds, as you're doing your homework, kids, as you're doing your chores, and you're going, I don't want to do my chores. Sometimes us adults, us big people do that too. We make that face, we just don't let you see it. We need to do it to the glory of God, because we never know the divine appointment that may come as a result of that. That person that walks into your living room who's broken and hurting and just needing a touch from Jesus, and you're the one that God said, you're my candidate to be used today by Him. Would you listen to Him? Would this week be the week that you say, okay, God, I'm going to listen to you. I want to experience what Paul experienced. I want a sense of your leading in my life. And I guarantee you, it gets goosebumps. If you ask God to do that, be ready. Be ready. He will. Because he's a man of his word. God is a man of his word in the sense that if he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And he wants to use you and I. He's invited us into that relationship. That call that Paul got was not a coincidence. It was no mistake. It was a God moment. And he says, Paul, I want to use you. In fact, bring Timothy along with you and go to Macedonia. And I want you to declare the truth of who I am to the Macedonians. And look what happens. A woman of noble position in the city, a maker of purple fine linen, heard the word of God, and her life was radically changed, as well as her household. So when you encounter those obstacles, those moments that the doors close and you're going, I don't see an opening, ask God to open a window. Ask God to just crack it just a little bit so you can see, okay, God, I got it. You're there. You're working. You're moving. I can see it. And as you see God move, be ready, because he's going to use you in that circumstance and in that situation for his glory. He invites you to that place. He wants you to be used by him. That's why he made you and I. Just a reminder that God made you in his image to be the mirrored reflection of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, so that when people see you and they see me, they don't see us. They see Jesus coming out of you. Because if they see Jesus coming out of you, that's a whole different thing than they see on the social media, isn't it? It's a whole different thing than they see in the world around them. If they see Jesus, they want what you have. They're going to be invited to that. Ask him this week, God, would you use me? Would you give me a Macedonia moment? And be ready. It may be a small one, or it may be a big one. But if you ask him, he's going to meet you right where you are, and he'll give you what you can handle. Because again, it's not you doing it, it's him doing it. Paul's obedience in the midst of a struggle of one door closing after another just led to a great door being opened in Macedonia. And yeah, a little bit of thunder stolen, but he does encounter struggles. I guarantee you, in the Christian life, it isn't about how easy it is. It isn't easy to follow Jesus. The road to Calvary was not easy for Jesus either, but he was willing to go the distance for you and I. Are you willing to go the distance for him? Are you willing to push through, to strive for the marathon of life, if you will? That's a long ways. But as God gives you the strength, he gives you the ability to endure, to be successful in his strength and in his thing. Let's pray. Father, each one of us are at a different spot in our journey, in our life with you. And some, Father, here tonight have maybe never experienced that moment where you, Holy Spirit, speak to them very clearly. Or maybe we've heard that, maybe we've had that moment, but instead of listening and responding, we've walked away from it. We've pushed back and said, oh, no, I'm uncomfortable. I don't like that. That requires too much of me. Whatever the situation is, Father, I just pray that this week you would do your will in each one of us, that you would equip us to encounter you in such a powerful way that we know it's you, that we know it's you leading us, it's you talking to us. And then, Father, would we be bold enough through the name of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit to step out and to engage in that situation that you've called us to. Whether that's just being a witness to a neighbor, to a family member, to a coworker, to another student, to a teacher, to whomever it is, God, may we be bold enough and may we be obedient enough as Paul was to listen to that call in our life. Allow us this week, Father, to be used by you. Allow us this week, Father, to hear from you in those quiet moments of study that we do, in those quiet moments of reflection that we do, in those moments of frustration in those moments of anxiety, in those moments of cataclysmic mountains that we don't think we can climb, may we stop and say, God, would you take us through this? Would you show us the way we need to go? We thank you, Father, that you're in the business of doing that. So, Lord, as we leave tonight, as we leave the RMC and in a little bit, as we enter back into the world, may we remember we're going back into the mission field. Back to people who want the truth, who want to know the truth, who want to see authenticity, who want to see and know Jesus. May we be that light that they see. May we be the person that you use to bring honor and glory in their life through us, so that we in turn can give that honor and glory back to you. Use us, Father, this week. Father, be with those, as we prayed earlier, I think of Anna Marie and others, Father, who are sick. Would you touch their hearts and their lives physically? Would you continue to mend them to full strength? And Father, this week, would you move mightily amongst us for your glory, for your kingdom's sake, so that, Lord, you get all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, ladies, this Wednesday, 9 o'clock here.